We're in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12 this morning. God's plan to give us edifying influence in an unsettling, insecure era. We live in an unsettling, insecure era, and the need exists to counter it with edifying influence. It's interesting, this morning when we were back praying, the board, church board, the deacons and myself, two of the men mentioned this in their prayer, and I don't think that they'd actually look at the message itself. It demonstrates that we're right on target with what the Lord wants us to do. Citing the January 26 Hartford Current story, Sanctuary Cities Promise to Continue in Face of Threats, the editor of the February 10 Republican American quoted Connecticut Governor Daniel P. Malloy as saying, quote, "We don't actually have any true sanctuary cities in Connecticut. We are absolutely abiding by the laws of the nation and the Constitution of the United States." However, New Haven Mayor Tony N. Harp, in the same story, was cited as saying, quote, "New Haven, one of some 300 sanctuary cities, counties, and states, will continue to embrace residents arriving from wherever they used to live." So, such a clear contradiction between key officials on such a big issue that, according to the governor's own words, involves either heeding or rebelling against the U.S. Constitution, only fuels unsettling insecurity in the public. Even responsible journalists reflect this unsettling insecurity. James Walker, who's an African American who has lived all his life in the inner city and is the Metro editor of the New Haven Register, in his article entitled Entrapped, Welfare Rolls On, in February 11, wrote, quote, "I started writing my columns about irresponsible behavior because I was fed up with men and women having children and leaving the cost of raising them to taxpayers." That's a remarkable statement. It's an African-American man who's lived all his life in inner cities. After writing this way, Mr. Walker notes, quote, "I've been inundated with so many calls and texts and emails I can't keep up from people expressing anger, outrage, and concern about how social services is ruining the state." Apparently, his stories are going viral on the internet, and he's had feedback from people in other states over this. Police officers, doctors, you name it. He's getting all sorts of feedback. The unsettling insecurity is fueled at the national level, too. The Republican American lead editorial, giving license to thugs, told how Mr. Trump replied to Fox News' Bill O'Reilly's depiction of Mr. Putin as a killer by saying, "There are a lot of killers. We've got a lot of killers. What do you think? Our country's so innocent?" The editor reacted, "But there's no equivalence, moral or otherwise, between acts by past presidents against terrorists and Mr. Putin's well-documented poisonings, bombings, street murders of Russian dissidents and journalists, along with his international adventures in Ukraine and Syria. So pretending Mr. Putin is not so bad, Mr. Trump encourages him to commit further atrocities and gives license to other thugs." Interesting. So we ask the big question. What edifying influence can counter the unsettling insecurity of today's world? The passage that provides this solution is 2 Samuel chapter 5, 1 to 12. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Samuel 5, beginning at verse 1. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast that he that leddest us out and broughtest us in. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed or shepherd my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except you take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come here, thinking that David could not come in there. Nevertheless, David took or defeated the stronghold of Zion, the same is called the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever gets up into the gutter, that would be the water shaft, and smites the Jebusites, the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built a round about it from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedars, trees, and carpenters and masons, and they built David a palace. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. I'm going to start with Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 28 verse 2 claims that even in an unsettling, insecure time of lawless rebellion like our era, a common man who has understanding and knowledge will still cause his nation to last for a long time. I covered this verse when we were studying the book of Proverbs, and I filed it away, and we're retrieving it this morning. Let me read the King's English of Proverbs 28:2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. The Hebrew word for man in this verse is Adam. It's a common man. It's not the word ish for nobleman. And this common man is contrasted in the context with many rulers of the land. Now, in other words, if you view yourself as a common man, you're not a ruler in the state, you're not a ruler in the town, not a ruler in the nation, and so forth. View yourself as a common man. This is a verse for you. And the Hebrew word for transgression is pasha, and pasha means rebellion. So the verse actually teaches that as lawless rebellion rises in a nation, and we talk about the violation of the U.S. Constitution when it comes to immigration, oh boy, it's on the rise. So, that as lawless rebellion rises in a nation like ours, many are its rulers who vie for followers in an unsettling, insecure era. But a common man of understanding and knowledge will preserve the nation for a long time. Interesting. You and I, at the grassroots level, can have a tremendous positive impact on the United States of America, regardless what our leaders do. The key is in the common man who has understanding and who has wisdom and knowledge. Similarly, we've before learned in our Revelation 3:21 a passage that in our era of church history, Christ promises to give edifying influence to individual believers who heed his will, even amid oppressive world rulers. That's something that was predicted by Christ. Now, Revelation 3:21 also implies that the way God grants this influence is patterned after how he granted David influence to rule over Israel in the passage that we have in front of us this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 1 to 12 and other passages as well. So we're going to view this passage for our insight and application. I want to develop this. In Revelation 3:21, Christ offered to set obedient believers on his throne, like the Father set Jesus on the Father's heavenly throne. Jesus is on a throne right now, but it's not his throne. It's his Father's throne. His Father took him up to heaven and rewarded him by sitting him on his throne because Jesus obeyed the Father in going to the cross in our behalf. What's Jesus' throne? Well, Jesus is the king of the throne of earth, the Messianic kingdom. Jesus is going to rule as the son of David on David's throne. In fact, remember when the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1? The angel Gabriel said, and the Father, God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this is a Davidic throne. That means an earthly throne. So Christ's throne is his earthly Davidic throne of his messianic reign. So Christ promises to grant obedient believers today influence on earth, akin to how he gave David his reign. So you have the capacity, if you're in obedience to the Lord, to be given tremendous influence by the Lord on this earth. Now, how is that going to happen? We view God's work to grant David the throne to see how he grants obedient believers influence today. It's patterned after how God gave David influence. And David started off, you remember, he started off as a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of seven brothers. He was out in the shepherd. In fact, when they called for the brothers to come to the feast, where there Samuel was, and Samuel was preparing for the sacrifice and so forth. They didn't even think of inviting David. David was 12 years of age. He didn't even have his bar mitzvah yet. So they just left him out in the field. And yet he was the one that God wanted to be the king. So David went from that very backward kind of development to becoming the king of Israel. And we're going to see how he did it. We view God's work to grant David the throne to see how he grants obedient believers influence today. First of all, David's upright responses in the power of God's Spirit to great wrongs in his unsettling, insecure era of the lawless civil war between Saul's house and his house won David the following of all Israel. Let me just stop there. God has the capacity to take great wrongs that occur around his people. And if his people respond just right to those great wrongs, he develops a following after them. That's what he did with David. There's a civil war going on between Saul's house and David's house. There were atrocities that occurred, murders that occurred. David reacted to them, but he reacted to them in the right way. And because he reacted the right way, all Israel ended up following David. First, David's upright responses and the power of God's Spirit to great wrongs in his unsettling, insecure era of the lawless civil war won him the favor. We know that David lived by the Holy Spirit's power, beginning with Samuel's anointing of him, because in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says the Holy Spirit came on David from that day forward. What day? The day when he was anointed to be king. So that's what we have to start with. We have to start with relying upon the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're not going to react to right and bad wrongs well. Second, by relying on the Holy Spirit, when David's general Joab murdered Saul's general, Abner, in the civil war, David did not rejoice like a typical politician would. But he denounced the crime, and he honorably grieved for, and he buried Abner. In fact, when David found out what Joab had done, he said, "Joab, you tear your clothes. You're going to grieve, even though you murdered this man. Shame on you." And he put a curse on Joab, and he made Joab follow him, and they followed the bier as they took Abner to his graveside, and then David wept and mourned, and then he fasted. The Bible tells us that this action won David the approval of all the people of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we read this in verse 36 and 47, "All the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner." Saul might have chased David and might have gone after him. Abner at one time probably wanted to kill David too. But when Abner was murdered, that was wrong. And David said, "It is wrong. We're going to give this man an honorable burial." And he did. And it won him a tremendous following. Second, when two of Ishbosheth's military leaders, remember Ishbosheth is the son of Saul who was crowned king by Abner. When two of his military leaders murdered him and brought his severed head to David, expecting David to reward them, David instead denounced the crime. He executed Ishbosheth's killers, he defamed their bodies, and honorably buried Ishbosheth's head in Abner's tomb. This all happens in 2 Samuel 4:1-12. This righteous action won David not only all Israel's approval, but her move to make him king. You'll notice in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 4, David commanded his young men, they slew these murderers, they cut off their hands, their feet, this is a different era, hang them up over the pool of Hebron, but they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. You go right into the next verse, which is chapter 5, verse 1, Then came all the tribes to Israel, to David and to Hebron, and said, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We're solidly behind you." Saul's house, the people of Benjamin, everybody who at one time had been against David said, "You're the man." That's the kind of king we need. We need a king who is righteous, who is fair, who's going to make proper decisions. He's going to look out for the welfare of everybody, even those who at one time were his enemies. Well, after the winning the following of Israel, David realized that God had made him king for the sake of his people, so he worked to build the people up or to edify the people. And God made his rule internationally great. This is in the passage that we just read. When all Israel came to David at Hebron, they spoke of their need for his rule over them. They identified with David as his bone and flesh, in union with him as a fellow Hebrew, in accordance with the biblical qualification that David be a Hebrew before becoming Israel's king. You'll remember in Deuteronomy 17, verse 5, God says, when you select a king, you're not going to select somebody who is a foreigner. You select one of your own. And the people also realized that David's track record of successfully having led them in battle, even in Saul's reign, made him experientially qualified to lead them as a king. In chapter 5, verse 2, the people also realized that God had announced that he wanted David to be their king. Another biblical qualification for Israel's king. You notice in verse 2, the last part, the Lord said to thee, speaking to David, thou shalt shepherd my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So they recognized the word of God. Well, so they made David king. David then perceived that God had made him king literally for the agricultural produce or gain of, and this figure of it means for the sake of his people. And verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him over Israel so that he exalted his kingdom for his people, for the sake of his people. So, what did David do? If he was put over Israel for the sake of the people of Israel, David worked not to build himself up, he worked to build up the people. This is the type of people that we need in leadership today, whether it's at the national level, international level, whether it's a state level, town level, and so forth. We need this at our church level, we need it in family life. We need people who are looking out for the welfare of their subordinates. David formed a covenant with the people to be the kind of king that God required in Deuteronomy 17, 19 to 20, one who daily read scripture so as not to become proud above his countrymen, but he used his office to benefit the people as they anointed him as king. Then David moved his capital from Hebron, in central Judah, north, just over the border, into the tribal territory of Benjamin. That's Saul's land, making the city of Jerusalem there his capital. A very shrewd move. David could have stayed in Hebron, because all Israel came all the way down to Hebron, all the way down to the tribe of Judah, right in the central part of Judah, to make him king. But David said, I want to unify this nation. So he moved his capital north, just over the border, out of his own tribal territory, into Saul's tribal territory, and there he made his capital right there. That would unify the nation because David is identifying with Saul's property as his capital. Also, the city there was the pagan Jebusite fort. It had never been conquered by Israel, but was still held in pagan Canaanite hands, so David's defeat of that city and his making it his capital was not seizing any land from the men of Benjamin. And, of course, that would further edify Israel as well. He wasn't hurting any of Saul's people by taking that property. That was something that had belonged to these pagans. And then, since this Jebusite fort was so impregnable that even David's men had to use its inner tunnel to the spring Gihon outside the fort's wall to defeat it, and incidentally, they have discovered this tunnel to this day by way of archaeological evidence. It's a tunnel that has been dug through solid rock down through the city, right down to where the spring of the water would come in underneath. And that way they could stay in for years upon years. They could withstand a siege from an enemy because they had a constant water supply, fresh water supply from a spring. So David said the only way to capture that is to go up the tunnel itself, so that he did. And he sent Joab up there, and Joab defeated it. So by capturing this fort and making it his capital, David gave a sense of tremendous security to the nation because everybody recognized that David was building a very strong capital. If David was going to be attacked, or let's say the Philistines came up against him, David could stay in that place interminably. And that gave a tremendous sense of security for the people. Then David built up the area around the city, and that won him the international respect of Hiram, king of Tyre, who sent craftsmen to build David a palace. And that further led both Israel and other nations around him to respect him even more. So every move that David made under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, God was working to advance his influence and advance his reputation and people around him. Why? He wasn't trying to become famous. All he was trying to do is to make Israel secure. He was trying to help the people. And because he was trying to help the people, God made him a great man. So God brought David to power when he relied on the Holy Spirit to respond rightly to atrocities around him in an era of unsettling security, insecurity, and it won him a following of all Israel. Once crowned, David realized that God had made him king for the benefit of his people. So David focused on edifying the people while exposing his mind to Scripture for guidance. Since David's route to becoming king examples our gaining influence in our era, God will give us influence if we, like David, rely on the Holy Spirit to react rightly to wrongs around us. In other words, God wants us to take advantage of the wrongs that are occurring around us, to respond to them rightly. They're actually one of the greatest positive blessings in disguise that we have. The wrongs around us give us an opportunity to show the light of the truth of God. Then, since David's route examples us, if we react rightly to the wrongs that are around us, as this wins us followers, God will bless if we edify them while heeding the word of God. So to address our unsettling, insecure world, may we trust in Christ for salvation and become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to respond rightly to wrongs that occur around us, by which God will attract a following to us. Then may we edify those God has put under our care while constantly focusing on his word for direction. We've got a tremendous illustration for us that occurs in the early days of church history. Today we hold to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible teaches it. But also, there is a man who had a lot to do with the churches holding this belief, even when the Arian heretics tried to squelch it by influencing Emperor Constantine, who was a very powerful emperor, to help them. And that man was Athanasius, who was a bishop of Alexandria. At one particular point, the Arians had taken over the influence and the leadership of the whole church and had convinced Emperor Constantine to go against those who believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. But one man didn't go with him. He was a bishop of Alexandria by the name of Athanasius. He was willing to die for his beliefs. He did not fear the faces of men. Five times was he forced to flee from the city and the people he loved. Each time he was brought back and restored to his position, he experienced a life of constant danger, constant difficulty, all for one reason. He would not compromise his belief in the full and the complete deity of his Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's providence, Athanasius prevailed in the end. By acting as an upright shepherd, he died full of years and honors. Athanasius stood for the truth before a faltering church, an ungodly world, and a powerful emperor, and God gave him the final victory, even though the great Emperor Constantine was the very first ruler to banish him. In fact, what the Lord did to solve the situation, once Constantine banished him, then Constantine died. So they had to get a new ruler. They tried new rulers, and, you know, the other guys kept trying to banish him, so that guy would die or something would happen to him. And eventually, just by outlasting everybody else, he won. He was an old man by the time he won, but he finally, when he died, he was very famous, and he was very much loved by the people because he stood for the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the type of person that we need to follow today. May we trust in Christ for salvation and follow David's example to be used of God, to be influential in our day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Christ, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for the word of God and for the example that you provide us. And as you took David from following the sheep as a 12-year-old boy, and by the time he was 30, made him a king, and then from that point on made him into a great king, all because he was relying on the Spirit of God, all because he was seeking to do only that which was right and to responding to great atrocities around him with righteousness. And then once he got into power, he was given by you that he used that power not for himself, but used it to try to build up the people around him, to encourage them, to protect them. And you made him very, very great as a result. So you want to cause us as people today to become very influential. I thank you, Father, that this program is open for the common man, a man who just desires to love the Lord and to follow him, and you can use us to become tremendous influences right where we're at, and that we can actually make the nation last a long time in spite of what happens with leaders, even if we have bad leaders above us. We ask, Father, that we as believers would rely upon the Spirit of God to be used effectively this way. I also pray, Father, that if there is anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening on the webcast who as yet does not know Christ as his Savior, that he would believe in him, he might have eternal life, that he might also be used effectively by the Lord to influence this generation for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.